Next will be in chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. 11 through 16, kind of a shorter section of Scripture, but there's plenty here to look at as we learn about the name of Jesus Christ. If you didn't get a listening guide, we had some on the way in. They're on the back table there. That'll help you to take some notes. We are following Peter and John's performing of a miraculous sign of healing outside the temple, where a crippled man from birth was made able to walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And following this miraculous sign of healing, it gives rise, of all things, to a sermon that is preached by the Apostle Peter. So, let's pick it up where we left off, the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, "While he, the healed man, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico." It's like a long pillared hallway, more than a hallway, a great room outside the temple. The people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Amen. This is the book of Acts. This is God's word for us today. Let's take a moment. I invite you to pray with me as we ask for our Father's help in the hearing of his word. God in heaven, we bow our hearts before you. We thank you that you have given your word to us, that all of us today, with all of our different lives, all of our different needs, all of our desires, Lord, yet all come together as we belong to you, the one God, and we come to hear your words given to us. We thank you for the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, and he is not only our great Savior by his death on the cross, but he is our great Lord who lives forever. He's leading our way. And so we ask, Lord, that as his kingdom is yet to come, so now we want his rule to be reflected in our lives today, every day, until Christ comes again. And so we ask now that as we hear your word, we would learn more about the name of the one in whom we have believed. And it's in Jesus' name, that name, that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I believe in Acts chapter 3, these five or six verses we have here, Peter is preaching and wanting to make plain that the good news of God has come to us in the good name of Jesus. The good news of God comes to us, not in many places or in many ways, but in the one name of Jesus. You can all probably think of times when having the right name to drop made all the difference, made a big deal. I remember I was leaving my 5 or 6 years of waiting tables at a restaurant, and I was trying to get a regular 9-to-5 job. My wife was a leasing agent for a company called PMR, and she became aware of another leasing position that became open. And so I filled out an application. They put down, "How'd you hear about the job?" I put down my wife's name. They said, "Do you have any references?" I put down my wife's name as well, And so I sat in the job interview, and they said, "Did you see here that, you heard about the position through your wife, Beth?" I said, "Yeah, that's the case." And they said, she had a lot of great things to say about you. And I thought, well, that's good, because she's married to me too. So I'm glad to know she also refers me for this position of the job. And so without her name, without her help, I would have, continued stuck in the job that I was at. But having her name made all the difference in that moment. You could probably all relate with that. When you go to apply for a job, you got to know somebody to get out of one place and into another. Or I think about the time I needed to get a new roof put on my house. And I thought, well, I can't afford what a new roof costs. And so I was talking to my man, Jerry. And Jerry had just the guy for me. And so I called up this guy, and I was, once we got through all the niceties, I was so quick to say, my friend is Jerry. And I come in the name of Jerry. And he said, oh, well, they'll get you the Jerry price. And I got a great price on a great roof. And in that moment, having the right name made the difference, that I could actually, there was water coming in through my ceiling every night as I laid there in bed. It just hit me right in the forehead. And so that made all the difference, having Jerry's name. Or last example, you know, I think about the time that John Walshesky, a former member here, you would always give out club seats. They were better than club seats. They were like the super club seats at the Guardians games. Not just like the, you know, not just sitting with all the commoners and all you can eat seats, but you had to go down a back hallway and up a different set of escalators and approach a double set of doors, you know, with two very, you know, serious-faced individuals looking there. And I walked up and said, I come in the name of John Walshesky, you know. And I said, oh, yes, we have two seats here for you. And they open the doors, and they put the wristband on you, and you're like a private box with a dude cutting prime rib behind you, you know. And I thought, this is great, but this has only come to me in John's name. Now, no doubt, there's some people who tell you to use their name, you know, and you're like, no thanks, you know. They're like, tell them I sent you, and you're like, I'd rather not, you know. Just leave me alone. I don't want anything you have to offer. But there are those names which we have grown to cling to and to hold on to and to depend on. And in the book of Acts, what Luke wants us to understand is that all of the good news of God, all of the kingdom of God, it comes in the great and good name of Jesus Christ. The great and good name of Jesus Christ. Luke wants us to understand now at this point that God's kingdom is breaking into the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus lived, was crucified, and risen again. The kingdom of God is breaking in through the one and only person of Jesus Christ. It'd almost be like if you had a breaking and entering, and you had a suspect list, you know, you have a list of people, well, whodunits. Well, if you were to do that with the book of Acts and saying, how is the kingdom of God breaking into the city of Jerusalem? There's one name on that list, and it is the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, just doing a little background, remember in Acts chapter 1, this is what the book is about. It's on the screen behind me. Luke said in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. I love that line because people, it can be very popular nowadays to say, well, who knows what's really true? We can't really know what's true. We're just really weighing your opinions versus my opinions. Who cares if I don't agree with what you have to say or you don't agree with me? Well, Christianity is not a matter of opinions. It's about a matter of convincing proofs, things we can know, and things that we can order our lives by, something we can anchor ourselves to that is true. Jesus Christ died and rose again, that we who believe in him, though we die, yet may we live forever as well. This is the convincing proof of Christianity. And it says that Jesus appeared to them during 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So then a few verses later in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, it says when they come together, they asked him, the apostles, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power of God to attest to the name of Jesus through the signs that he gave them. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So remember, just like that, Jesus changed the focus of his followers from only waiting around for the return of Jesus Christ, just only thinking about the where and when of the kingdom, to turning them into witnesses for Jesus. From waiting around to becoming witnesses for Jesus, they understand now that the kingdom of God is not just a matter of whens and wheres, but of who it comes through and how a person may enter that kingdom. And so just like that, they are becoming witnesses for the very name of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're in the middle of here in Acts chapter 3. Peter, by the power of Christ, has performed the sign of miraculous healing. He is now about to preach of the Savior that this sign points to, and then next week we'll see he holds out the promise of salvation in this name of Jesus. And through faith in this name, people are crossing over from death to life in the very city of Jerusalem. So, as we look at this, we realize the name of Jesus is not a magic chant we say to get our wishes. It's not about how can I use Jesus' name to get what I want in my life. We realize when we speak about the name of Jesus, it's not a magic chant. It is the full measure of who he is. God in the flesh, the Lord of our lives, the Savior who died and rose again. And so when we speak of his name, it's not so that we may get what we wish, but so that he would get his will in our lives. That's what we're speaking about with the name of Jesus. So the apostles have established this name of Jesus. Hebrews 2 has a great chapter on how the signs and the miracles that were performed were ultimately to prove that there is salvation from sin in Jesus' name. So looking at Hebrews 2, we know that the reason these miraculous signs don't happen on the regular, as they did in the book of Acts, is because this testimony has been established once and for all. But the name of Jesus, which has been established for all time, has been entrusted to you and to me. You might think, you know, what great things has God given to me? You know, maybe you think just about we tend to compare ourselves to those around us or the neighbors on the street or friends who have this job or have that job or drive this car or that car. But as Christians, we can actually find great encouragement to see that we have been entrusted with the name of Jesus Christ. So, just like a Guardians game, just like with getting a roof put on your house, just like with getting a new job, what I mentioned a few moments ago, even still with the kingdom of God, it's a matter of who we know. And as Christians, we realize, okay, it's about knowing Jesus myself and making him known to others. So to that end, I just have broken the passage up into two sections. I want us to look first about bearing witness to the name of Jesus. Being a witness to the name of Jesus and then presenting the worth of the name of Jesus. So how do we bear witness to the name of Jesus? How do we go about knowing him ourselves, making him known to others? Let's look at the verses. Verse 11 tells us that while he clung to Peter and John, I like this picture. Remember, this man was crippled in his feet from birth, and then Peter healed him, and instantly he was able to walk, but he's never walked before in his life. So I think it's this picture of he's holding on to Peter and John because he doesn't really know how to walk yet. He's still getting the hang of being able to use his feet. It's kind of like when you're a kid, there's nothing wrong with their legs, but when you put them on a bicycle for the first time, it's a pretty rocky road, you know? And I've had to tell Mariana, we can't take your training wheels off yet because you don't know what you're doing yet on that thing, you know? So he's clinging to Peter and John. I love this. I love that picture there. And it says that all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. Remember in Acts 2, Luke said that awe came upon every soul. This is another look back. All the people were utterly astounded. They know this man. They've walked by him every day for who knows how many years. And this man is standing on his own two feet and he is praising God in the temple. It's an amazing healing that has taken place. This man they know is totally changed. And I want us to reflect that the opportunity to bear witness to the name of Jesus, it is an opportunity that is created by God. It comes by God's creation. The opportunities we have to bear witness to Jesus' name, it's not a moment that we always create. It's a moment that God creates. It wasn't Peter and John of their own strength who healed this man, as he's about to make plain. It was Jesus who made this man well. And it is Jesus who's brought a crowd running. And now the word about Jesus is going to be proclaimed in all places, right inside the temple, in this porch, if you will, in this Solomon's porch. I had to do a little studying, but look on the screen behind me, that this place is the same portico or porch where Jesus Christ ministered while he was still alive. And John chapter 10, verse 23, it says that at that time, this is before Jesus' death and resurrection. It says, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. It's the same place all these years later where this miracle is done. It's wintertime, so Jesus was inside the porch. It doesn't quite get, it doesn't quite snow in Jerusalem, but it gets cold enough that you want to be inside. And in verse 24, it tells us that the Jews associated with the religious group here, gathered together around Jesus, and they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And again, the Bible tells us that the Jews, a religious group, picked up stones again to stone Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" He's quoting a psalm there. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came," those are people, they're lowercase g in their representation of God's reign, of God's rule and on the earth. He says, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." This is Jesus' own words of how we could know that he is truly the Son of God, that he's doing the works of God himself. And the religious group here, they did not believe in Jesus Christ. They denied him and they delivered him over to death. But their unbelief did not change who Jesus was and what Jesus would do. He died for sinners and rose again. And the continued work of Jesus overcomes opposition to him in the very place where they sought to stone him to death, in Solomon's portico. God has brought, the Father opens doors into the world in the very place where man has tried to shut them. No man can hold closed a door that God intends to open. And the God who created this world will succeed in bringing the word about his Son Jesus into open doors of people's lives, into open hearts through the preaching of his word. Just like they say, you know, that melting glaciers is raising the level of the oceans. And so they say, you know, Manhattan's going to be underwater. There's going to be water in the streets. Or Venice, you know, all the pizza ovens, they're going to, all the pizza makers are going to have to sit in the boat while they make pizzas because the streets are going to be flooded with water. Do you and I realize that in the same way, the resurrection of Jesus has caused a rising tide with the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And the word about him, the name of Jesus, will enter into the world in which we live, onto the streets in which we walk, into the lives of people whom we know. So I just ask you, do you have any places in mind in your life or people in your life that are kind of like a Solomon's porch? You think this is a place that wants nothing to do with the name of Jesus Christ, wants nothing to do with the fact that God is our creator and has wonderful plans for our life in the name of his Son Jesus. When we realize you can take those things in the one hand and take God in the other and say God is able to create an opportunity for the word of Jesus to work there. He did it in the very place where they tried to stone Jesus to death. And here's Peter preaching all these years later in that same name. Now, while the witness to the name of Jesus was created by God, it had to still be met with Peter's preparation. So from God's creation to Peter's preparation. Look at verse 12. The Bible says that when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, again, just like his previous sermon, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" And he goes on to say, it is in fact the God whom we know has glorified his servant Jesus. Peter's always been a man with many words. He just doesn't always have the right words to say. But here he is, and he's filled with the Spirit. And though Peter's had to sort of catch up to the moment, he sees the crowd, he realizes what's happening, I think we can really be taught from this passage that though Peter has to catch up to the moment of what God is doing in his life, he's already prepared with the message about Jesus. He doesn't have to figure out what he needs to say about Jesus. I mean, he is ready. He doesn't miss a beat in saying, "That is not me." You know, how quick would you and I be to give all credit to Jesus in that moment. He says, that's not my power, and that's not my piety. That, you know, is so different than so much that's out there today where people are like, you know, follow my YouTube channel, give me a click, give me a link, adore me, give me some greatness, and without a beat. Peter doesn't miss a beat. Would you and I have been able to do that? We got a man who was lame from birth, couldn't walk from birth. He was just been healed. He's leaping and praising God. And without, you know, they come running to him and they're like, how did you do it, Peter? And he says, without missing a moment, that is not my power and that is not my own holiness. It's not something great in me or some power that I have. And Peter did not fail at this moment to speak of the only faithful one, who is Jesus Christ. It made me think of how in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said, but in your hearts set apart Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The place of preparation is in our hearts to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We spend so much time sometimes thinking about how to prepare a moment or make a moment happen to share the gospel. Those moments come from God, but our task is to have a heart that is ready in the moment to make much of Jesus. Anybody have a lint roller at home? If you got a dog, you probably got a lint roller, right? And you got to use those things to get all the dog hair off of you, right? And the way the lint roller works is it's got to be made ready. You got to take the cover off of it, and you got to take the old sheet that was left on there. If anyone's ever so frustrated because whoever, you know, else in the family might use a lint roller never pulls off the old sheet when they're done. And it's got to have some sticky space on it to actually work. In a similar way, our hearts have to be prepared to want to stick to those moments where we get to make much of Jesus Christ, where we get to speak of his name to others, or where we get to continue to serve in his name in a way that reflects his love, his compassion. You will have a chance this week when someone upsets you or is acting some kind of way to serve that person in love in the way that Christ would. You will have a chance when someone comments on our lives and says, you know, how is it that your life is somewhat together or that you have some sense of direction in life? We'll have a chance to speak of the name of Jesus Christ, but our heart has to be prepared. Our heart has to be ready for those moments. And I just was reflecting and considering, like that lint roller, what does my heart want to stick to this week? What am I wanting to crave and attach to? Because if I know all the right things to do about how to give witness to the name of Jesus, but don't desire to do it, the moment will come and the moment will pass. The matter, being prepared to be a witness for Jesus Christ is about preparing the heart. It's about having the heart that is ready to speak of Jesus Christ. And Peter was ready for that. And Peter was not only had a heart for it, but he was able to speak about it. It's interesting to me that the experience of Peter and the crippled man are pretty similar in how they gave witness for Jesus. If you would have asked the crippled man and said, can you tell me about just how you were, how God used you to end up with a sermon being preached about Jesus, where the Bible tells us that 2,000 people would go on to believe in Jesus Christ. The crippled man would have to answer and say, "Well, let me tell you how it all began. Both of my feet were crippled, and I couldn't walk, and Jesus made me walk. He used my paralysis in my feet as an opportunity to preach good news to others." You say, "Wow." Or you go to Peter. Peter, how was it that God used you as a mighty witness for Jesus that day on Solomon's porch? And Peter would have to answer, "Well, I used to be so hopelessly proud that I could not help but always asserting myself ahead of other people. It was always about me, me, me. When Jesus said, 'All of you will fall away on account of me,' I was so proud, I spoke up and said, 'All will fall away, but not I, Lord.'" And then Peter would have to go on to say, "And then when I had my big moment, I actually failed and denied Jesus 3 times because I was not only so hopelessly proud of myself, I was so hopelessly fearful of what others thought about me that I was embarrassed to even say that I even knew anything about Jesus Christ." And that was the start of Peter's witness. He had to bear witness to God's kindness to him, God's grace towards him in the Son. And so I think it should just encourage us that the Lord is able to do great things even through our weakness. These are what witnesses for Jesus Christ look like. Aware that God can work greatly through our weakness. Aware that our heart has to be prepared and ready to stick to these moments when they come. So, moving on, we look at presenting the bearing witness to the name of Jesus. Let's talk about presenting the worth of Jesus' name, and then the way that comes through his name. In verse 14, Peter's going to give some hard truth. He has to confront the crowd with the truth they don't want to hear. Sometimes what others need is not a comforting word, but a confronting word, because they had crucified Jesus Christ. The comfort they had sought in getting rid of Jesus needs to change. They have to be confronted with their error that they might change where they seek comfort. And so Peter doesn't pull any of his punches there. He, in verse 14, he tells them that you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer, that was Barabbas, you'll remember from the Gospels, to be granted to you instead of Jesus being set free. And in verse 15, it says, you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses. And then Peter makes plain, it's the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, that has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. It's kind of like Peter is giving an accurate appraisal to them of what the name of Jesus is worth. He's the Holy and Righteous One. Peter will later speak of him in his letter that his sacrifice was greater than silver and gold. It was like that of a lamb, the precious blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus was a holy one and righteous one. And this is interesting too, that he is the author of life. It's the one who was crucified. This is what they had to put together in their minds, that the one who could save them was the one who died for them. The author of life is a crucified Lord. He's the author of life. And Peter's saying, the power that you've seen, I want you to understand, it comes through the name of the one who died on a cross for you and rose again. He's tying the work of Jesus Christ to his gospel message. And you know, he's doing this because everyone wants to go to heaven. Everyone wants to have healing. Everybody wants to be happy. Everyone wants to be made whole. That's not the problem. The problem is not the what we want, it's the where we go to find it. Everyone wants the same thing, but goes about it in different ways. And that is what Peter is addressing. The whole crowd came running because everyone wants to learn about the healing, but now Peter has to teach them about the name of Jesus in which it comes. And there's a reason at the end of this sermon, Peter doesn't say, who else wants to walk? Who else would like to walk here on earth? He speaks to them about who else wants to walk with God through Jesus Christ. And because that's the name of Jesus and all that he stands for, being able to raise us by his cross out of the condemnation of sin, out of the power of sin, that it's the cross of Jesus that can raise us to God. If you like, all of God's good news comes to us through a door with a cross-shaped keyhole on it. Just like I had to wear the wristband of my friend John to get into the club seating at the baseball game. What Peter is saying is you have to have the name of Jesus marks your life in order to have God's good news. And the name of Jesus presents us with the need to repent from our rejection of God, repent of our turning from the message of Jesus as Lord as it confronted these people in that crowd that day, and to embrace him in faith. And so Peter is making that plain, that it's the name of Christ that our faith has to reside in. And I think that Peter does a great job here. He shows how to contend for the truth, but how to not be a contentious person. He's not angry with them. He's actually going to go on to say, you acted in ignorance, but the Lord is opening your eyes now. The Lord is patient. And I think he's showing us that it's often after the fact that God is able to put the pieces of people's lives back together in his Son. But there's no other name that opens the door to God. There's no other outlet that we can plug into that has that kind of power. And so he's preaching to them, it's not just what you need, but where you look for it. And so he's opening their eyes to the worth of Jesus, the worth of Jesus' name. So in closing, I think just the takeaway from this is that the name of Jesus should be precious to us. His name should be precious to us. Has it become precious to you unto very salvation, unto a new life with God. As the name of Jesus presses to you for assurance of all that God has promised to you, that the promises God has made are, they're signed with the name of Jesus. They're not signed with our name. They're signed with his name. And it should be a name that we want to grow up in and grow closer to God through that name of Christ. And I think this is another chance, too, for the apostles to see that the price it takes to follow Jesus, the persecutions that can come, the costly decisions where it's not easy to follow Jesus, in those moments where the Christian life is costly or it seems difficult, we may, in those moments, look to the power of Jesus and say, we can trust the one who was able to heal the man who could not walk. God will not leave us hanging with his promises. He has all power, and that can answer all doubts that we may have about living life according to Jesus' way. So let's pray to that end, and let's thank God that all the good news he has, it comes to us very clearly in the name of his Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this account that is recorded for us in the book of Acts, where Jesus was able to do a mighty work in this man's life. A man who could not walk was made fully healed. And it resulted in the chance to see that all that Jesus stood for, all that he said, is real and true. He really is the Son of God. He really is the one who has all forgiveness by his blood he shed on the cross. He really is the good shepherd who's able to take care of us. He really is the one where if we have Jesus, we have the greatest treasure of all, though we may not have other things, Lord. And so I pray for us here today, whether it be that we come to believe in the name of Jesus for the first time, or whether we need just reassurance of the one that we have believed in. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the power of Jesus and the certainty of all his promises. Lord, maybe just the weight we feel as we go through life, that we are not able to boast much of ourselves, but we're able each day to increasingly to boast of you, the one who has taken hold of us in the name of Christ. And I just pray that you would help us, Lord, like Peter, to not miss the moments and the ways that we are able to make much of you. And so we pray that we, like Peter, would learn to be witnesses of the name that is above all names, your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.